today as we come to the table.
Remember, the Bible says we have a sin nature. Now, when we become born again, we still have the sin nature. We've just added the born again nature to it. And what that means is that the sin is just lurking. It's right there waiting for the opportunity to spring forward and show its ugly head. And Satan is more than willing to help it. And so we have to set these protective boundaries up to keep this from happening. Now, the majority of sin that I've seen among believers is inevitably connected to insufficient walls of protection in their lives. Almost guaranteed. Whenever I run across a believer, no matter whether they've been new in the Lord or been walking with the Lord for some period of time, it always, almost always boils down to they didn't have the proper boundaries in their life.
We're all born sinners as humans. We all make mistakes in our daily lives, whether at work or in our relationships. Instead of admitting and repenting for our error, we try to conceal or lie about it. As a result, sin gains control of us. Even after we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, our sinful nature remains. We keep making the same mistakes. How can we transform ourselves? Today, Pastor Mark explains how you can avoid the grip of sin by establishing a spiritual protective boundary. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The enemy is always on the lookout for a way to bring you down, but you can keep him at bay by establishing a protective boundary. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open our Bibles up to Genesis, chapter 9, as we continue on through the book of Genesis. And we're looking today at God's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness. We're going to be covering verses 8 through 29. So let's look at that first, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. It says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, for all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature which is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is before me, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the entire earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Father, we thank you, Lord. And once again, as we come to your word, Lord, I ask that you would open up your word to us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would teach us by the Spirit. And God, remind us today that even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, you are a faithful God, and we can trust in your promises. So Lord, we're open to receive what you have for us today, and we ask your blessing on this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said today, we're going to be looking at the faithfulness of God and really also the unfaithfulness of man, but in the midst of it, wrap the whole package together and seeing God's faithfulness, even in our unfaithfulness. You know, all of us in this room are going to fail and sin from time to time in our walk with God. That is just a reality. Now, it doesn't mean that our sin is excusable, nor does it mean that our sin is acceptable, only that the reality is it will sometimes happen. Now, our goal as Christians is to limit that as much as possible. And how do we do that? By setting up protective boundaries. And if there's anything that I want to stress today as we look at this passage, especially when we get into the second portion of what we'll be looking at today in Noah and his fall, and that is to set up boundaries as believers. We have to have guidelines in our life that guard us from falling into sin. Remember, the Bible says we have a sin nature. Now, when we become born again, we still have the sin nature. We've just added the born-again nature to it. And what that means is that the sin is just lurking. It's right there waiting for the opportunity to spring forward and show its ugly head. And Satan is more than willing to help it. And so we have to set these protective boundaries up to keep this from happening. Now, the majority of sin that I've seen among believers is inevitably connected to insufficient walls of protection in their lives. Almost guaranteed. Whenever I run across a believer, no matter whether they've been new in the Lord or been walking with the Lord for some period of time, it always, almost always boils down to they didn't have the proper boundaries in their life. And what do I mean by this? Well, they didn't cover the areas of vulnerability. And you know, God will show each of us the areas of vulnerability that we have in our life. He shows you where your weakness is. He lets you know where that is. Sometimes we find out by a stumble. Sometimes we know because we're being tempted and we know we need to stay away from that and we don't heed that warning. But God warns us and shows us. And so it's imperative that we put these walls of protection around us. Now, I understand that we don't want to fall. I know that none of us probably want to fall necessarily, but in most cases, we don't even believe that we could. But the reality is we have to understand that no matter how godly or mature we are, we're weaker than we think. And note this, if we put ourselves in a position to fall, we will. And probably the main thrust of what I would say we need to get out of this particular portion that we look at in the second half of this, if we never put ourselves in a position to fall, we never will. But if we toy with areas that God has warned us about, that's when we get into trouble. Now, here's the good news. The good news is, although we are prone to sin and failure, God is prone to faithfulness and forgiveness. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Note that. Goes on to say, he cannot deny himself. Here's the point. Even if we as his children are faithless and fail, God will always be faithful. So we need to note that and we need to remember that. God will be watching over us even when we are not walking the way that we should. Now, again, that doesn't excuse us, but what it means is God is there to receive us and forgive us. Let me say there's probably three different kinds of people. As a matter of fact, I can say for a fact, three different kinds of people in here. One is those of you right now that are not currently under any great temptation. Things are going great. The other group is some of you right now are under great temptation. I don't know the area that you're being tempted in, but you're being tempted. And the other group is maybe some of you have given in to that temptation and you're feeling the weight of giving into that temptation. There's good news for all three. And that is if you're walking in ways where you're not being tempted, temptations come to all of us from time to time, but you've probably got good boundaries in your life. You're guarding your eyes, you're guarding your ears, you're guarding your heart. Keep it up. Those of you that are being greatly tempted right now, it might not be that you're not guarding those areas. It might just be a time of testing. But you need to keep the boundaries up and keep your eyes on the Lord. And the third group, if you found yourself failing and falling in sin, you need to realize that the Lord is here to restore you, not only to forgive you, but to restore you. It's simply a matter of asking his forgiveness. Well, this is broken up really into two sections. That is God's promise of faithfulness and then man's broken promise of unfaithfulness. And we'll see both today. But notice verse 8 again with me. Notice it says, then God, well, first of all, the setting. Remember, the flood is finished and mankind is starting over. And now God is about to make this new covenant. So we have the setting here of right after the flood. It says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you. the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now notice first what God does. He establishes his covenant with mankind and the animals on planet earth that he will never again judge the entire earth by flood. Again, as we clearly see and we know from history, he's not talking about local flooding. Local flooding still takes place, and we see that on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that local flooding will increase in the last days. There'll be an increase in floods. We can expect that. But God promises, I will never again give a worldwide flood. Now, this is not to say that God will not once again destroy the earth. The Bible says that God will once again destroy the earth, but this time it will not be by flood. This time it will be by fire. Speaking of the future judgment of mankind, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then was existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, note this, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Again, in 2 Peter 3:10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. And then again, John declares in his vision in Revelation 21:1, after the final judgment of mankind has taken place, he says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now note this, you might say, all right, God's not going to judge again by water, but he is going to judge by fire, the earth. Why is God going to do that? Well, understand this. This earth, even though the Lord is going to come back and rule and reign here and restore it, this earth has been tainted by sin. And so the eternal heaven is going to be a place that has never been touched by sin. Therefore, God will need to recreate the new heaven and the new earth, and that's what he'll be doing. And of course, at the very end, on the final day, right before judgment day, God will be destroying everything and wiping the slate clean and starting over. But God now gives his promise, I will not flood the earth again as a whole in totality. And notice what he gives as his witness to his testimony. Notice verse 13. He says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Now, it's interesting here. The word used for rainbow, it's literally the word bow rather than rainbow, but we call it a rainbow today, and so that's why it's translated rainbow. But literally, he says, I will set my bow in the heavens. It is the Hebrew word for battle bow. Now, note that. Very interesting. What is the point here? God had now used his bow for battle against sinful man and shot the arrow of judgment in the flood. But now God is saying to mankind, the arrow of judgment has been spent. My bow is now empty, and I place it in the clouds as a testimony to mankind. I will no longer judge the earth by flood or by water. That is worldwide. And so what a beautiful symbol here that God gives, letting him know that, again, his bow, his battle bow is now empty, and it's there as a sign to show us. Now, again, there will be that judgment again later on, but he's speaking specifically of the judgment of flooding the earth in water. Now, again, you might think, why in the world did the Lord have to say that so much? You know, as you read through this passage, you see the Lord say over and over, this is the sign of my covenant. I'm not going to flood the earth. I'm placing my sign. And over and over and over, we see the Lord saying this. And you wonder, why did the Lord need to say it so many times? Well, imagine this. It was a very traumatic event, no doubt, being in this huge flood that deluged the entire world, being on the ark for over a year and never having seen rain, it appears, from Genesis, as it says that a mist came up and watered the ground. Probably the first time rain had ever been on the earth, as this water canopy it speaks of in Genesis was released and it began to rain. And so you can imagine what it had been like. I mean, every time a rainstorm came, there would have been panic. It's like, what's going to happen? You know, I hear thunder. Here come the clouds. You know, kids, get in the boat. And, you know, I can imagine they probably lived in the boat for quite a while after they landed. They needed a place to live. All their supplies, all their food, all their store was there. And so they probably lived in the boat as they were building their houses and had a place to go to. But you know what? This would have been something they needed to hear. Because I know this, after seeing what happened in the flood, I would have been prone to build real close to that boat. And you can imagine every time the rain came, you'd be going, okay, it's time to get on the boat. You know, what's going to happen? God says, relax. It's okay. I set my bow. It's been spent. The arrow has been shot. And here's the testimony. Fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and know that you can trust me. And so we see God's faithfulness here as he holds out his bow, so to speak. Now, couple of things about rainbows I want to mention. You know, some say that rainbows were already in existence before this day, and God simply used them as a sign of his covenant. But I don't believe this. I believe this was the first time that a rainbow was ever seen in the skies and in the clouds on planet Earth. And I know the Earth had been here for some time at that point. And you might be saying, all right, Mark, well, again, why do you believe that? Well, let me tell you why I believe it, and then I'll give you some scientific reasons why I believe that certainly could be possible even scientifically. But here's the main reason I believe it, more scripturally, and that is this. He says, it will be a sign to you. Now, notice the word sign here. It would not be a sign. A sign is something that is extra. It is something different. It is some type of phenomena, something that is out of the ordinary. And had it been just a sign that was something that was normal or already happening, it wouldn't have been a sign at all. It would be like me saying this. You're wondering whether or not you should sell your house.
I can't believe he said that. He just said that. We are selling our house, honey. Should we not? Listen, he's going to say something. Okay, here's your sign. If the sun comes up tomorrow, sell your house. If it doesn't, keep your house.
Now, you know right then that's not a true sign, don't you? Why? Because that's going to happen. That's very normal. That's very expected. Had rainbows been on the scene as a very normal thing, this would be no sign. It wouldn't be anything special about it at all. So the reason I believe this was the first time we see rainbows is simply because it wouldn't have been a sign. But the question then arises, well, what would have changed in the earth to allow rainbows or to prevent them until this point? Well, since it appears it never rained until the flood, and rainbows, in essence, are a reflection of light through raindrops and water drops as they hit the water at a 42-degree angle. It creates a prism effect, and you have this spread of the colors. Because they have to go through drops of rain or water drops of some type in the heavens, many scientists suggest there would have been no rainbows until after it began to rain at the time of the flood. Because there was no rain in the heavens, there were no raindrops, so there couldn't have been the producing of a rainbow. Now, you might say, but wait a minute, I remember as a kid, I used to get the water hose and you and then, oh, wow, look at the rainbow, right? And so we all kind of play the rainbow thing. Hey, that's here on the earth. You can create a mist from the light and get the rainbow effect. This is something totally new. God says, I'm setting my bow in the clouds. I'm setting my bow in the heavens. Now, other scientists suggest that there would have been no direct sunlight until after the water canopy surrounding the earth had been released. Remember in Genesis, it says God separated the waters from the waters. He put the waters above and the water below. And then it tells us at the flood that God released the waters that were above and they were used to help flood the earth. The point is, they say that the light would have been so lessened, you wouldn't have had the direct sunlight. You would have had light, plenty of light, but not the direct sunlight. And because of that, there wouldn't have been the rainbow effect. Now, I don't know if either of those are correct. Some scientists say they are. Some might say they're not. Or whether they're both correct to some degree. I don't know this. Although I do believe this was a special new phenomenon. And I can imagine when Noah and his family came out of the boat and they see this beautiful rainbow across the mountains, how beautiful that must have been. But lastly, notice this, and I've circled this in my Bible. Notice he says here, I set my rainbow. Notice that. God makes a point of declaring the rainbow is his. And why is this significant? Well, because the rainbow is what God has chosen to surround his throne with. And by giving it as a sign to man, he was declaring that the promise came directly from his throne. You don't get any more authoritative than that. Now, where do we see in Scripture that the rainbow is around the throne of the Lord? Well, you can jot this down if you want. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, Ezekiel speaking about the vision he had of God's throne, he says this, like the appearance of a rainbow in the cloud on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the brightness all around it. That is speaking of his throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And again, you can jot this down. Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3 says this, immediately, this is John speaking now from his vision. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So again, note this, around the throne of God is this rainbow. What a beautiful picture and what a beautiful throne it must be. But then for God to say, I'm taking the very rainbow from my throne and I'm setting it, not removing the one that's there, but putting now a rainbow in addition on the earth so that you can see this in the clouds, so you'll know it's directly from my throne and within my promise. Well, notice he goes on here and says, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So we see God here establishing his promise with mankind on the earth. Notice he says here in verse 18, now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now note that. That'll be significant in a moment. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the whole earth was populated. Now, why mention Canaan here as the son of Ham in chapter 18? Notice that, because Canaan would play such a big role in the future history of Israel. You remember the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the ones who were in the land, and when God sent the children of Israel in, God said, go in and remove them from the land. I'm giving the land to you. Why did God say to remove them? Because they were unclean. They were sinful. God gave them over 400 years to repent. They didn't repent. God warned them and warned them and warned them. They didn't heed the judgment. God sent in the children of Israel to judge them and remove them, and we see them taken out in the midst of that, and that is why he's mentioning Canaan here, because they had such an important role to play in the future history of the Jews. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about the Canaanites in just a moment. But notice here in verse 19, this is a huge verse. And I think simply reading through it could be easily overlooked. Notice he says, these were the sons of Noah from which the entire earth was populated. Now grasp what was just said by the word of God. What he's saying is the entire earth was populated by this one family. It means literally that every person on this planet is either your distant brother or your distant sister. Note that. Now you see what a powerful verse this is. Why do I say that? Because imagine what that would do in the heart of man if he actually realized the reality of that. This being the case, here's the question, who should we look upon as different or less? The answer is no one. We are all literally from the same family. And a proper understanding of this should completely eliminate any feelings of animosity between different people groups. Note this, the person from China is our brother, as is the person from India, Iraq, Iran, Israel, Russia, Africa, Japan, you name it, we're all literally related. Every one of us, the Bible says, links back to this one family with Noah. And then beyond that, it goes on back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, with that said, it is interesting to note that according to God's word, there is no place in Scripture that ever mentions different races. Did you realize that? There's nothing in Scripture that speaks of different races. Now, the Bible talks about the children of Israel being set aside and not intermingling so they could preserve the seed, that is, the bloodline for the coming Messiah. Why? Because there was a promise through Abraham's line the Messiah would come. And so God said, you need to protect yourselves from intermingling from the peoples in marriage so that the bloodline can be pure and the promise can be completed to Abraham. But that had nothing to do with different races. That was a spiritual issue. And what I find interesting is you won't find anything about different races in the Scripture. Now, you will find different people groups. So where does the teaching of different races come from? Believe it or not, it comes from the teaching of evolution. And that is, they say that different people groups have developed in different ways over the millennia or whatever. And because of that, we have what they call these different races. But God doesn't refer to anyone as a different race. As a matter of fact, scripturally, God says there's only one race. That is, guess what? The human race.
Well, our time at the table of God's word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.